Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you here this morning. Give you a little update to Pastor Jeff. Jeff is still down with his father and mother. We expect Pastor Jeff back on Thursday or Friday. And he's taking the train back. He safely made it down there on the train. And reports I got, he's had a great, wonderful time with his, not only his parents, but some cousins of his. And Jeff has been a great help to his dad and mom. So praise the Lord for that. So he will be back next Sunday, and we will definitely be here on Wednesday. And the topic Wednesday will continue Romans 9, 20 to 24. And so if you want to write that down and join us on Wednesday, that'd be great. So that being said, let's go to the throne of grace and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning with our heart's desire to worship and glorify you. All the things that are in this world going on, the things that stress us, trouble us, Lord, we just continue, yes, to give us a peace and understanding about it. In all things, we want to be biblical Christians. In everything that we do, we want to respond and act in biblically, in a biblical manner. So, Lord, as we come to you, we come with our hearts and we want to pray that your will be done.
Amen.
So the prayer I have for us, Lord, is that we continue on in your word, that we'd understand it, rightly divide it, and take the word that we know to the lost. So, Lord, we just give you praise for this time together. And we just give you thanks in our Lord and Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 If you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 16. My topic this morning is a continuation of last week. Remember, last week we were on the Luke chapter 24, the road to Emmaus. We're going to finish that up a little bit this morning. But what I'm going to try to do is paint a picture of what a term that we need to understand means that you probably don't hear about every day. And this term is effectually called. Effectually called. Effectually called. Effectually called. We're going to try to understand what those words mean. So in Acts 16:14, and I'm going to go back just to about verse 11 and start there. This is the story about Lydia. Therefore, in verse 11, therefore, putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following, in Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. And a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, quote, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. This story is significant. Like all scripture verses are. But here you have this lady named Lydia, and it just so happened she was with a group of women. Paul goes to the area where these women were, down by the riverside, and he starts preaching. You don't know how many women were there. There could have been two, could have been four, could have been ten, we don't know. But there were a group of women there. Lydia is singled out. Now listen to verse 14 very closely. A certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Had Paul not shown up that day, the chance of that woman being saved is probably zero. We don't know if any other women responded to the gospel, but we're just given this one woman. And it sounds like she was a religious woman. She's called a worshiper of God. Now, this is not in Israel. This is quite far north. But the Lord opened her heart. Effectually called. Effectually called means that when the gospel goes out, you hear the gospel or you read it, the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin. The Lord has drawn you to himself and converts you. You are saved. Once you were a goat, now you're a sheep. Her eyes were opened to spiritual things. Lydia is now a saved person. And she gets baptized right away. And she starts serving. Wow. The word of God touched her heart that she went to obedience and baptism. And she starts serving in hospitality. This woman was effectually called. So keep that in your mind as we move through this morning. Let's go to prayer once again. Father, we just thank you for your word. Just a beautiful short story of how this lady, Lydia, that you caused her to believe. You drew her to yourself. The power of the Word of God combined with the Holy Spirit, this woman is given faith. She's a changed woman.
Amen.
Now she is a believer in Jesus Christ. What a beautiful story we have to reflect on of how you work and how your name is praised. What a beautiful day that was for her to come in contact with the Apostle Paul at that time. It wasn't by accident. God designed it all. It was God's providence that this woman saved, and her name is in Scripture that we can learn from it. So we just give you thanks and praise in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. When I get to glory, I want to sit down and talk with this lady, Lydia. I want to know everything that went on. She's part of the family of God. Now, remember I told you that what I want to get across this morning is to find what we call effectual calling. Do me a favor. Give everybody one of these. I love handouts. I have a handout, she'll give it to you. How many of you heard of the Baptist Confession of Faith of 1896?
Nobody knows about it?
What's a confession? This little booklet was produced by Men of Faith in 1689. And what it does, it puts all the doctrines that we believe in a very concise order with all the verses that support each doctrine we believe. It's a beautiful little book. If you want one, my wife Bonnie can somehow figure out how to tell you how to get one. It's kind of a nice resource. But in that book, chapter 10, there's a segment on effectual calling. And I want you to read along with me. Okay? Number one. Those whom God hath predestined to life, he is pleased in his appointed time and accepted time effectually to call by his word and spirit out of the state of sin and death in which they were by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by his almighty power determining them to that which is good, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ. Yet so, as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. And then we have all the references they used to come up with all these words they just used. Each phrase is significant and it's important. Let's go to number two. This effectual call of God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in man, nor from any power or agency in the creature, being wholly passive therein, being dead in sin and trespasses, until being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit. For he is thereby enabled to answer this call and embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it, and that by no less power than that which is raised up by Christ from the dead. And then it gives all the verses that support that. Now this goes and attacks the topic of dying infants in infancy. I won't read this one, but it's significant, a significant topic that needs to be dealt with. As Christians, we need to answer people what happens when their children that are really, really young die or die in childbirth. Number four, others not elected, although they have been called by the ministry of the word and may have some common operations of the Spirit, yet not being effectually drawn by the Father, they neither will nor can truly come to Christ, and therefore cannot be saved. Much less can men that receive not the Christian religion be saved, be they never so diligent to frame their lives according to the light of nature in the law of religion they do profess. I want you to keep this in your Bible. And I want you to take each one of those verses that supports each one of these sections, and I need to get it to drill down into your heart and mind. Effectual calling means that when the gospel goes out, the Holy Spirit is right with it, using it to convict the person of sin and bring them to faith. The gospel goes out to many. If we had 100,000 people in this room and I give the gospel call, it's very possible only 10 respond to the gospel. Everybody hears it, but it does them no good. At that moment, they're not effectually called. Put this in your Bible, hang on to it, and I'll build a little bit on this through my sermon this morning. Effectually called. Turn your Bibles once again, and let's go to Luke chapter 24. This is the chapter of which we have the story of the road to Emmaus. Just in a bit of review, you have two disciples. They were with the other apostles and other disciples. The women, the apostles, but for some reason, Cleopas and this other disciple headed off to Emmaus, 7 miles away. On their way to Emmaus, they are met by our Lord. Now remember, this is Sunday. Christ had risen early in the morning that morning. And I would assume by the narrative of the story, if it takes a good 3+ hours to walk 7 miles, that it was probably around 3 or 4 in the afternoon, possibly, that the Lord joins them on this road. And the Lord comes up to them, hearing their heated discussion, because they were discussing the events of that weekend. How the scribes, chief priests, along with the Romans, put Christ on the cross and crucified him. They were sad because they were hoping that Christ was going to redeem Israel. In their mind, they thought Christ was going to be their answer to all their physical problems, the Romans. Christ was going to redeem Israel and make Israel a utopia, per se. But they did not understand that Christ had to suffer. They did not understand that he had to die, be buried, and they definitely did not understand that he had to rise again. So the Lord, joining their conversation, begins to rebuke them in a very gentle way with the scriptures. And he starts with Moses. So how much territory Christ covered with these two between the time they joined and the time they got to Emmaus, we don't know. But Christ opened the scriptures to them. They get to Emmaus, and Christ makes it appear like he wants to go further, but they begged him to stay with them. They bring him in, a meal is prepared, and when the Lord is breaking the bread, their eyes are opened, Christ vanishes, and they go, "Wow, weren't our hearts burning within us?" Let's start with verse 44. Actually, let's go with 30. Verse 30. And it came about that when they had reclined at the table with him, he took the bread, blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" That was a very significant day for these two. Their eyes were opened. Before the eyes were opened, their eyes were blinded. They did not understand. They didn't understand the miracles they saw. They didn't understand the preaching that they had heard from Christ. They didn't understand all the years going every Sabbath to a synagogue and having the scriptures being read. They didn't understand. Their eyes were blinded. They had all the facts of the story right. Just think about it. The women go to the tomb early in the morning. They find him not there. They see the angels. They're told he's not there. They come back with the testimony. The tomb is empty. We saw some angels. Now these two had to have known the apostles and all these women very well. They had known well. There was no reason to doubt their testimony. In a normal situation, one or two, two witnesses basically verifies a fact under law. If two people come in and testify to the same thing, that is supposed to be considered true. You had a whole entourage of women. Everything they experienced did them no good. You're talking probably 3.5, maybe 4 years of ministry of Christ. How many miracles did they see? How many messages did they hear preached? How many debates did they get to see with the Pharisees? Their knowledge of a suffering, dying Savior was lost. They didn't have any clue. They either didn't remember it, or they didn't understand it, or they did not believe it. And I think it's a combination of all three. God knew the heart of these disciples, and he allowed them time to articulate all the things that had occurred to them. But their hope was wrongly placed because they believed Christ was going to be redeeming them in a physical manner. They didn't understand the spiritual side. But now their eyes are fully open. Their eyes are open to see who Jesus truly is. He's not just a Nazarene that's a great prophet, mighty word and deed, but he is a living Savior.
Amen.
Just imagine their eyes being opened, that they were with and talking with the risen Son of God, the Redeemer of mankind, the one who paid the price for sin. Now, all the miracles they saw, all the things they heard Christ preach, all the things they may have heard during the reading of the scriptures in the synagogue, and the scriptures themselves have new meaning. Okay. Now they understand that Christ is the answer to their sin. He's the resurrection and the life. He is their Redeemer. He's not there to save Israel, but he's to save Israel, as in the church. It's us.
Yeah.
We're the bride of Christ. Christ died and bought us.
That's the moment, yes.
They now understand that there's no salvation in any other than Jesus Christ himself. They now understand that grace, what grace and mercy in action really mean. They understand that the natural man receives not the things, for the things that are really spiritual are foolishness them. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but a natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He can't, can't understand them because they are spiritually discerned. An unbeliever cannot understand anything about scriptures. You could probably regurgitate it. Well, yeah, this means this, and this means that, and so forth. If it doesn't have any internal meaning, they don't understand. Because you're talking about spiritual death and life. The personal application is, when did you have your eyes open? When were you spiritually awakened? What's your testimony? When did the Word of God, combined with the work of the Holy Spirit, convict you of your sin and you come to faith in Jesus Christ? These two are now changed, and they're changed forever. Paul's prayer for us is that the Lord, God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, inheritance of the saints. Paul is praying for all believers that are coming after him, their eyes be open. And every one of us that have come to Christ have had our eyes open.
Amen.
When we present the gospel, and you're praying for the person you're trying to witness to come to Christ, how are you praying for them? Pray this way. Father, give that person true knowledge, true biblical knowledge. Father, save them. Father, open their eyes. Father, help me explain the gospel clearly, correctly, biblically to them. Do not offer the gospel as a choice. Preach the gospel, share the gospel in a way that the Holy Spirit convicts them of their sin.
Amen.
We cannot save ourselves. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah 2:9. Only God can cause salvation. So how is one saved? The first thing that needs to be in the context of being saved is there has to be the Word of God. Romans 10:14. How then are they to call on Him in whom you have not believed? How are they to believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how are they here without a preacher? The Word of God has to be preached. So that means each one of you, when you are witnessing to the lost, you become a preacher. You are preaching and teaching and sharing the Word of God. Without the Word of God, there's no way salvation can take place. There's no outward experience outside of the Bible that makes you saved. I cringe when I hear people's testimonies of how they had a certain experience and they had a certain feeling, and they now know they're saved because of that experience and feeling. These two knew they were now saved because they had biblical experience. Christ opened the Word to them, and they became saved. Their eyes were open. When we're sharing the gospel, you want to share the whole gospel, not only the good part. We don't want to say, don't you want to go to heaven? Who Who wouldn't want to say yes to that? If you say, do you want Jesus Christ and you want to suffer with him? Be jailed, had all your belongings taken from him, from you? Wait a minute. Let me rethink that one. Got to give the whole gospel. The next thing that has to be, the Father has to draw you. We covered this in class. John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. John 6:65 says, and he was saying, for this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. The Father's got to draw. There's got to be conviction of sin. What is the function of the Holy Spirit? One function is to convict us of our sin. If there is no Holy Spirit, there's no conviction of sin, and this world falls apart, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin.
Yep.
Real quick, there's a really interesting verse about the Holy Spirit in John 3. Turn to John 3. This is the conversation Christ was having with Nicodemus. Verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's a great picture. In Troutdale, we have had wind for like 2 months straight. Where it's coming from, I have no idea. Where it's going, I have no idea. Because you get 5 miles east of where I am, west of where I am, there's no wind. The Holy Spirit is like the wind. The Word of God goes out. The Holy Spirit, like the wind, convicts those that the Lord has been drawing to himself.
Amen.
And then there has to be faith. But how do you get faith? Faith is a gift. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. Faith is a gift. If God does not give you that gift of faith, you will not be saved. That makes sense? If God does not give you the faith, we can't muster it up on our own. We can't figure it out on our own intellect. We can't with our own strength, because we could boast about it if we could. Faith has to be given. So what does it mean to have your eyes open? It means the Word of God combined with the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. God gives faith to those that he's drawn to himself. That is how you are saved. We are born sinners. When we are born, we are in Satan's domain.
Amen. That's right.
When we are effectually called, we have been picked up out of Satan's domain and put into Christ's domain, which is the family of God.
Hallelujah.
I'm so glad to be a part of the family of God. These two individuals, these disciples, spending all those years in the synagogues, all that time with Christ, but their hearts had not yet been changed from stone to flesh. So how does salvation take place? The creature, us, we are passive. God, out of his own power, saves us. He is the one that picks us up out of the miry bog, as we find in Psalms 40, puts us on solid ground.
Amen.
We can't climb out of the miry bog on our own. It's critical to understand this because there's a belief out there that we can save ourselves. It is the power of God that saves. I want to take note too. When I brought up John 3:8 about the Spirit being like the wind, notice that Christ did not appear to two individuals in China. He appeared to these two. We have the name of one of them, Cleopas. He could appear to anybody. But these two were ripe for harvest. They had a basis. They had the Word of God. The Word of God was present. The Holy Spirit was convicting. The Father was drawing.
Yeah.
And that miraculous event of salvation takes place when their eyes are opened. Our famous verses that we've had from memory verses for so long. Paul in Romans 8:29-30, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to his image, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And these whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. It's all the work of God. We believe in the doctrine of predestination. What is definition of predestination? The definition is God, before the beginning of time, remember now, he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It's hard to fathom God not having a beginning. Sit there and think on that one fact. God has always been in three, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
From the beginning.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
In ages past, for his own pleasure, he elected to save some and not others. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been predestined to be elected, justified, glorified, called. We do not define predestination this way, that God somehow can see into the future and sees that X person is going to respond to the gospel. That is not predestination. That's putting the response on man. And I've been just preaching to you that salvation is of the Lord. So get that definition down again. I want to drill it in the heart. Predestination is God, before ages time passed, had it his own pleasure that he was going to save some and not others. And he was going to cause it to happen. It wasn't luck. It wasn't chance. It wasn't some kind of willy-nilly. God will save every individual that he is predestined, they will be saved. Satan's trying to prevent it. But every individual that has been predestined from ages past will be saved. So that means that every individual saved, sometime in their life, the Word of God is going to be present. They'll know it. Somebody share the gospel with them. God is going to be convicting them of sin, Holy Spirit, and drawing them. And then God's going to give them faith. It is no accident. I did not save myself. I am a creature that had no part in it. But from our view, when you look at the timeline, the way we're looking at it, we're regenerated first, faith comes second. Although it looks like they happen at the same time. And that's the big argument of the day. Well, I believed first, and then I have faith. No. The gift of faith has to come first. Regeneration has to come first. If you have a hard time with this doctrine, then you're going to have a hard time with all the verses that say that God prevented people from hearing the word. Remember, God taught in parables. Why did he teach in parables? That those that were his would hear and understand, and those that were not his would not understand and not come to faith. People have a hard time with that because their view of God is a God of love. We give the whole gospel. God is love. Mm-hmm. He also is a God of wrath. Sin and holiness are not going to mix. God is going to judge sin that has not been accounted for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Second Thessalonians 2:13-14. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through the gospel, that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That says it in a nutshell. From the beginning you were chosen.
Amen.
But there's no way for you to be chosen if you never heard the word of God. That's why it's so important as evangelical Christians that we take the gospel to our neighbors, our co-workers, people that we love. We want everybody that we know and come in contact with to have salvation.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Look at how these two disciples responded after their eyes were opened. Their hearts were aflame. They were kindled. They were burning. Now this time it's dark. They got up right away and they head back to Jerusalem, mm-hmm. where all the others were hiding. A dangerous trek at night back into the lion's den, because that's where all the Pharisees were and that's where all the Romans were for the most part. No fear. And their testimony was, he's risen. We've seen him. And then shortly thereafter, the Lord appears to the other disciples. Had the Lord not reconnected with those disciples, we wouldn't be here today. Those 11 apostles and all the other disciples in that inner group and the women turned this world upside down. They went north, east, west, south. They took the gospel of Jesus Christ and they spread out. Historically, it looks like most of the success of the gospel went north. And they went to, finally got to England. And then it came over to the Americas. Some people claim there's a lot of Christians in China. I pray that's the case. These men and women turned the world upside down because they followed Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
They took up their cross and followed. But their excitement, their zeal now, is biblically based because they understand the scriptures that Christ did have to suffer. Christ did have to die. Christ did have to rise again. It's critical. We believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead.
Amen. Yes, we did.
A lot of people can't get over that. They get hung up with, I can't believe that the Red Sea actually parted. I can't believe Goliath actually was killed by David. They go on and on. Look, if we can believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, those things are so small and insignificant. He rose from the dead on his own.
Hallelujah. Yes, he did.
Praise God that we stand on the shoulders of these saints. So in review, what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? God is a holy God. He's infinitely holy. We are sinners. I like the term depraved sinners. We need a Savior from God's wrath. Our Savior is Jesus Christ. We put our faith in Jesus Christ. We repent of our sins. Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Faith, repentance, belief, obedience, all go together. Mm-hmm. And then we pick up our cross and follow. Mm-hmm. The gospel is not a get out of hell card, free card. The gospel is not our lives are going to be better. Paul's best day was probably the last day before he became converted, because the rest of his life was nothing but being beaten, being imprisoned, being shipwrecked, being snake bit, you know. He suffered and then gave the ultimate. He died. Mm-hmm. He was killed.
Yep.
He gave his all for Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. When you use the term pick up your cross and follow, it's service, it's worship, it's suffering for Christ. It's so much involved with picking up our cross. We just don't present the gospel because you said this prayer and you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son and he saves you. You're saved. Step back and say, well, that's great. Now I want to see that image. I want to see some fruit. How are they serving? How do I know that they're a believer? How many times I go to funerals, sadly, and they're saying this person's in a better place, and I know this person, and I know that person never mentioned the name of Jesus Christ once to me. That's a sad testimony. Has Christ opened your eyes?
Amen.
Has he changed you? Do you have a new zeal for serving Christ? Is your whole heart in serving and loving him? These two individuals, I want to meet them too in glory. I can't imagine. They were probably running back to Jerusalem. He's alive. He's risen. What a testimony. That's all it is. Father in heaven, we come to you. My prayer, Lord, is everyone here has had their eyes open to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If our eyes are open, Lord, show us, teach us, direct us. How can we serve you? How can we serve you with our whole hearts, with our whole minds? Lord, if we are truly saved, give us a true heart for the lost. Bring people in front of us that are ripe for the harvest. May your word go out. The gospel that life, salvation is through Jesus Christ and none other. Because we do have a great hope that when this life is over, that we'll be with you, Lord. So, Lord, as we leave this place, have your hand upon us. Continue to guide Pastor Jeff, caring for his folks. Bring us back to, him back to us safely.
Amen.
But, Lord, we just praise you that we have your word. And what a wonderful position to be is having your word before us that we can read and study every day. The Lord, just give you thanks. Bring us back again this following Sunday. Just worship again and glorify you. And this we say in our Lord's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 You may be dismissed. Have a beautiful, wonderful afternoon. And the Lord take care of you from now to next Sunday.